You can pay now and play later, or you can play now and pay later. But if you play now and play later, the price is always greater. My dad, he wanted all of his boys to be preachers, and none of us wanted anything to do with it. But from time to time, he would come to us and he would say, "Neil, you're going to preach on this date." And I would say, "Okay, Dad, whatever you want." And I had enough of a desire that I wanted to do a good job. And Jerry Hager and I spent the day talking about what I was going to preach on. And Jerry says, "Neil, you ought to preach a sermon on good intentions pave the way to hell." And I thought, wow, that's a good idea, but I couldn't figure out how to preach that until tonight. And my buddy Jerry Hager, who I was 16 at the time, saw him recently at my dad's funeral. He still had an impact on me way back then. The reason why I want you to get to that is because a lot of people, and if you look at your sermon notes, and Joel, I've got this out of line because I changed the way I was going to do things after I made my note. Look at your sermon notes and look almost all the way down to "good intentions pave the way to hell." And I want you to write beside that something I heard recently. It's where people give a nod to God. And I like that statement. And what that means, giving a nod to God, is that you will recognize there is a God and you will say you believe in God, but you will not follow God completely and totally. I was having dinner with someone yesterday, as a matter of fact, and they said, "I have a hypothetical question for you." I said, "Okay, what?" "What if somebody really, really loved God and really, really loved others, but they were homosexual and they didn't attend church? Would they go to heaven?" And I said, "You missed the point. You can't really, really love God and really, really love others and do what's against God and ignore His family." And that's the problem with a lot of us. We give the nod to God. And I really wish I could teach this on Sunday morning where we have the big crowds and a lot of people are on the fringe. You know, there's the crowd that comes in, and then there's the committed, and then there's the core. And there's different levels of membership, and there people are at different places. But the whole idea is when you become a Christian, when you step over the line, you have to be all in. Doesn't mean that you're going to not make mistakes or fall back into some other patterns. What it means is you're moving towards Christ, not away from Him. And you can't be a Christian gangster. I want you to look real quick, and Joel, this is the next slide, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Because this is what is so interesting to me. "Or do you not know what wrongdoers, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God." There are times where I wish we could give truth serum to everybody in the room. Because here's what happens. This is what confuses a lot of people when they're coming in. Everybody in the room looks like they know what's going on. They know when to bow their heads. They know when to sing. They know the songs. They know when to stand. They know when to sit. And somebody comes in and they see these people and they've got a smile on their face. They've got a Bible in their hand and they're really looking like they're rocking life. And the person that's coming in and looking, saying, "Wait a minute, I'm a thief. I'm a drunkard. I'm a slanderer. I'm a swindler. I'm sexually immoral." And I wish sometimes we could get a true sermon in the church where everybody would have to tell the truth. And I would think about the number of hands that would go up. I was a thief. I was a drunkard. I was sexually immoral. All the different hands going up. Because the reality of it is all of us have sin. And what we tend to do is we just tend to say, well, my sin's not as bad as other people's. I kid you not, I had a sweet sister here in the church one Sunday afternoon come up to me and say, you know, Neil, you've been talking about sin for some time, and I have to tell you, I just don't sin. I didn't say it, but in my mind, is anybody else have conversations in their mind with people without it coming out? But in my mind, I said, you just did then. And I was thinking of James, if somebody says I'm without sin, they're a liar. But my point being here is the end of this verse. It says, but, and that's what some of you were, but you were washed and you were sanctified. That's another word for you've become holy. You've become set apart, that sanctification. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. That's my introduction for 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And here we're going to jump into that real quick. This is a section which talks about godly living. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live like the rest of the earthly life, or like the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not want to join them in their recklessness, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is already to, or who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regards to the body, but live according to God in regards to the spirit. There's a couple of things in here I want to take you to right off the bat. First of all, the therefore. Whenever you see therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. Okay? And it goes back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. But one verse in particular, I think it really is nailing right here. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And the reason why I want you to know that is because he's building on this letter about how you're going to live and why you're going to live that way. And the second thing was the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. When you read that, a lot of people go, well, what does that mean? And I want you to underline one word in there. It says, the gospel was, okay? The gospel was. Underline that word was, because Hebrews tells us that just as people are destined to die once and after that the judgment, we need to understand that God does not go back and preach. This is not about second chances. This book was written to people who had lost their families, lost their homes. They knew people who had been killed. And what he is saying here, the gospel was preached to even those who are now dead. He's talking about people who died after they obeyed to the gospel. So that's what that is about, and I wanted to explain that real quick. Now, there are other people that may have different opinions on that, but we're not going to go into that tonight. So, here's the gist of the class. What does godly living look like? Letter A. We know that it is better to suffer than to sin. We know that it is better to suffer than to sin. Not too long ago, I had somebody who was telling me that due to health issues, they were in a sexless marriage. And they weren't sure they wanted to stay in that marriage. And I had such compassion on this person because I could see they wanted that intimacy so bad in their life. And my thing to them was, this life is too short to give in to sin and lose your eternity. And we prayed, and this person made a decision to stay in that marriage. But I'm going to tell you, we need to have this attitude that Christ had. Look at what it says right here. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, just because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. We need to have the attitude of Christ. And I think sometimes we think, well, Christ was fully God and he was fully man, and so he could handle things I can't. But God came down to us in the flesh, and he had to live in the flesh just like we do. You know the temptations that Jesus went through? I think I've got that in your notes. The temptations, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I got to thinking about that today. Can anybody tell me what those temptations are? He'd been fasting for 40 days, stoned to bread, food. What was that going to do? It was going to keep him from suffering anymore. Now, the second one is what?
Worship.
What happened? Okay, no. Well, he took him to. Okay. And so, why did Jesus come to the earth? To die on the cross, to take away the dominion of Satan. Right? So, Jesus, if he got all of the dominions and all the kingdoms of the world from Satan, then he wouldn't have to die on the cross. Suffering. What was the third one? Come on, use your Bible knowledge. Right. And so once again, if you do this, if you jump off the building, you won't have to go to the cross, because Jesus knew what he was there for and what he was going to do. You won't have to do that. You don't have to go through all this ministry and all this toil and everything. You can do that. The angels are going to come down and they're going to rescue you, and everybody will know you're God's son. And what was the point of that? He wouldn't have to suffer. And most of us, and I know I'm like really bad. I don't want to suffer. I recently went back to the gym. That's suffering. And I don't want to suffer. But I know there's something more to it. Now, look at Hebrews. Let's look at Luke first. Luke 22, 42. Before he went to the cross, in Luke, the accounts, three times he prays, Father, take this cup away from me. But at the end, he says, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. I have to believe from the gospel account that Jesus did not want to go to the cross because he knew what the pain and the penalty he was going to bear. And then in Hebrews, look at what it says in Hebrews. Having our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to underline, he endured the cross. Because a lot of times you have to endure things. And have you ever thought about what the joy was that was set before him that he endured the cross? It's us. Boy, did he get the bad end of that deal. I mean, you think about it. It's us that he endured the cross, that he went through all of that. And what I'm trying to get you to see here, that Jesus didn't go on the cross, and because he was God, all of a sudden grace came upon him and it wasn't hard. Or because he was God, or because he had this moment that he just let go of the flesh and became spirit, that he didn't have pain or suffering. It was during that time he experienced all the pain and all the suffering that any of us would ever even imagine experiencing, as well as the experiencing of God turning his back on him. But he endured it because of the joy that was set before him. I don't know many women like this particular woman, and you may be here and you may have done that. I remember Nancy being pregnant with Tyler, our second son, and when Tyler decided it was time, it was time. And we were driving down the road, and she got up. She thought, this might be the day. She got up, she got dressed, she put on makeup, she did her hair and all that, and I'm sleeping. And then all of a sudden, the contractions hit hard, and she grabbed me, and she says, I gotta go now! And, you know, it was kind of scary. So I jumped up. I'm trying to wake up, and I'm trying to get down the road. And we're driving down the road, and you know that little bell that comes on when you're about out of gas? Now, on my car, now granted, the hospital was not that far away, but I had 50 miles, but that bell came on. And she looked at me, and she says, what was that? And I said, it was the gas. And she grabbed my arm so tight, and she says, Neil Farr, if you make me miss my epidural, I'm going to kill you. Now, you can't imagine the sweet woman that sits up here on Sunday morning singing praises to God doing that, but she did it. And she meant it. We got her to the hospital. Everything was fine. But I know a woman who has had four children, all of them with no pain medication. You had two, Cindy? You had two? You had one? You had two? You had one? But you had two? Did you have one with no pain medication? Here's what my thinking is. When you do it, and I watched what was going on, you say it's not that bad, but let me tell you this. If men had to give birth, every family would have one child. Or none. But you know why you did it? And why this one? I said, why do you keep doing that? And she says, well, she didn't say she forget. She said, because look at these children. I'd go through that pain 10 times as bad because of these kids. Jesus went through the suffering of the cross and endured the suffering of the cross because of the joy that was set before him. And that is what we've got to look at tonight. Now, here in your notes, I want you to look at something. I've got this saying that I have taught my kids. I mean, I just have to start it and they will finish it. Any young man that spends enough time with me, he will know this saying. And it is, you can pay now and play later, or you can play now and pay later. But if you play now and play later, the price is always greater. And the reason why I push that so much is because of the fact that a lot of us want to play now, but we're going to pay later. Amen? I know a lot of people that believe there is a hell, but they're playing now and they're going to pay later. Now, doing this lesson, I would change that a little bit now, and I would change that wording a little bit, and I would say you can have pain now and play later, or you can play now and have pain later, but the price you're going to pay is going to be greater. We do not have a heaven mindset when it comes to the things of this world. We have a mindset of let's do away with all suffering whatsoever. Now, I've got another thing in your notes here that I want you to look at, the blanks. It says, when we lose our fear of suffering, sin loses its power. When we lose our fear of suffering, sin loses its power. Several years ago, I was dealing with some depression, and I went to see a counselor. It's so funny to me because I can talk about this freely, but at the time, I was totally embarrassed about having to go see a counselor. I didn't want anybody to know. I didn't even let Nancy know. I paid cash every time I saw the person because I was so embarrassed that I just couldn't get through what I was going through. But I saw this counselor, and he taught me this. He says, Neil, one of the things you need to do is, what are you upset about? And I was upset about everything. I mean, it was everything. I could, for whatever reason, my depression had taken hold, and I just couldn't see any good in life anymore. And he says, Neil, let's just go down the list. And I told him, I said, you know, let's go down the list. I said, all right, let's go down the list. He says, is your wife okay? I said, yeah, she's fine. He says, are your kids okay? Yeah, they're fine. How about you? How's your health? And I said, well, I'm losing my mind, but other than that, I'm okay. And we went through this step by step. We went through everything that I had talked to him about, and everything was okay. He says, Neil, you've got depression. I can't have depression. I'm a Christian. He says, yeah, you got depression. I said, all right, what do we do? And we came up with a plan. I never took medicine. We came up with an exercise plan and some de-stressors and things like that, things that I have learned. And I'm going to just tell you what they are. First of all, if I ever start getting depressed, first thing I do is I walk until I can't walk no more, because that resets all the endorphins and all the chemistry in me. May not work for you, but it works great for me. Second thing I do is whenever I feel like I'm getting depressed, the very first thing I want to do is I want to withdraw. If you find me where I don't want to talk to you and I don't want to be around people, it's not because I don't like you, it's because I'm going through some depression. So what I've learned to do is I've forced myself to get out there and do that. I just, you know, you can feel your way. You can't feel your way into acting, but you can act your way into feeling, and that's what I do. But I'm telling you all this because he went through this process with me, and at the very end, he says, Neil, what's the worst thing that can happen? And I said, they can kill me. And he says, what else? And I said, they can eat me. I was being funny. And he looked me over, up and down. He says, yeah, but not all at once. So that has been the thing. The worst thing that's ever going to happen to me is somebody's going to kill me and then they're going to try to eat me, but not in one setting. And when you break it down to that, things are not so bad. And when Jesus knew what the joy that was set for him. But if we lose our fear of suffering, sin loses its power. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 8. It's better a little with righteousness than to gain much with, or gain much gain with injustice. And a lot of times we work so hard at life trying to become successful and we lose our soul. Proverbs 19:22. What a person desires is unfailing love. And I love that verse because I believe that there are so many people out in the world that do not feel loved. And I know there's some that do, but I'm running into more and more people that don't feel loved. And I have made it my mission in life to love people, no matter who they are, where they are. There is a lady that works in Cracker Barrel. She's a grandma. She's a black lady, skinny. Her name is Betty. And the first time I met Betty, she was so full of life, and we just became friends. And Betty and I have become friends, and every time I go into Cracker Barrel, I have to see her during the day. I can't see her at night, but during the day, every time I go in there, I give her a big hug and ask her how she's doing and talk to her about her grandkids because she's raising her grandkids and stuff like that. Just ask her about life. Just love on her. Well, the other day I went in there with Nancy after a colonoscopy I had. And, you know, when you get through with the colonoscopy, you have to celebrate. So we went to Cracker Barrel. And we went in there, and I'm still under, you know, sedation. And I go to the restroom, wash my hands, and I come back out, and there's Betty, and I just go, walk on into the store. I mean, I know I was not myself, but after a minute, Betty comes from the front. She got somebody to cover the front. She comes around, finds me in the restaurant. She comes over and gives me a hug. She says, "What's wrong with you? You didn't come hug me." And I said, "Betty, this is my wife, Nancy. Be cool." And that woman reached down. She put her cheek next to my cheek. She says, "When you're not here, all we do is..." But you know what she told me on the way out? She says, "I'm so happy to hear that you're married because you bring so much love and joy to people's lives. I want somebody to bring that to you." And that's what we need to be. We need to be the people that love the people that are not loved, and especially the unlovable. Because there are so many people out there in the world that don't look like us, that don't act like us, that don't know what we know, that just need somebody to love them. What a person desires is unfailing love. Better to be poor than a liar. I happen to think about that because, you know, when we're dating, we put our best foot forward. We hold doors, we say nice things, we give gifts, whatever. And then once we get married, then we go to our true selves again. We get back to where we used to be, where we're comfortable. And then we show the paper saying, "This is a legal document, you can't leave me." Better the poor whose walk is blameless than the rich whose ways are generous. Second thing we need to do, I'm running out of time, is we need to seek God's will. Followers follow. Followers follow. As a result, they do not live like the rest of the earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God. And I got so much to talk about here, but I want to get through this real quick. You got the scriptures, so when you go home, you can look at the scriptures. But I've got in here, God's will may be hard or difficult, but it's a lot easier than not being in His will. God's will may be hard or difficult, but it's a lot easier than not being in His will. And that's the key to life right there. It may be hard and it may be difficult, but if I'm in God's will, I can rest easy at night. Letter C, we don't live for the flesh. And I've got right beside that, impulse. How many of you in here are an impulse person? Bob, you're an impulse person?
He told the truth.
He told the truth. I am too. I have made so many stupid decisions on impulse. And I have said so many stupid things on impulse. Right, Shaq?
Amen.
I knew he was just waiting. Yes, Bob. Hold on just a minute. You got to say that so everybody can hear it.
I bought a piece of land in 50 minutes on my cell phone, about 20 miles north of here. Judy never looked at the land 6 months after we closed. It went smooth.
Yeah. Bob, I don't mean to outdo you, but I'm going to outdo you. When we moved to Tampa 20-some years ago, Nancy came down 3 times to look for a house. She couldn't find one. I came down one weekend before I started work, and I bought the house, and she never saw it. She saw it Christmas Eve when we closed. That's impulse. It's also stupid, men. Don't ever do that. Okay? I happen to get lucky. All right. Letter C. We don't live for the flesh, impulse. And I think one of the problems in the world today is we feel like we've got to have every impulse fixed. There is a new psychology that's going around. It's been around for a while, and it's evolutionary psychology, and it basically says the reason why men cheat on women is because as cavemen, we wanted to procreate and we wanted to have plenty of children, and so that's the reason why we do that. It's this evolutionary psychology, but the truth of the matter is the Bible tells us that we live for the flesh, and that's the reason why we do what we do. Letter D, we know some people won't understand us. I love that verse. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. I know I've told you this before, but when I go back to the Carolinas, it hasn't happened recently, but several years ago when I went back to the Carolinas and I would run into people that I knew growing up, they would ask me, what do you do for a living now? And I'd say, a preacher. And they'd start laughing. And then they'd say, no, Neil, really, what do you do for a living? And I'd say, no, I'm preaching now. That's what I'm doing. I've changed my life. I'm doing this. And then they would say, no, Neil, really, tell us the truth. What are you doing now? And then you know what they would do? They would start talking about the things we used to do together. Steve, quit laughing. I haven't told you everything. But the thing of it is, that was their way of abusing me. Because they knew that I had put a line in the sand and I'd stepped over it and I wasn't doing that anymore. And that was their way of abusing me, reminding me of all the things that I used to do and how I used to act. So they won't understand, but here's the last little bit. I'm running out of time. I want to give you a chance to comment if you want to. They will be astonished that you've changed. And not only that will they be astonished, they will be antagonistic that you've changed. But number three, they will be held accountable for their actions. And I love the end of that passage of Scripture where it says, but live according to God in regards to the Spirit. Live according to God in regard to the Spirit. And I love that verse because of the fact that I think it sums up the 6 verses that are there. Any questions, comments, criticisms? Hold on, Bob, let me get a mic and bring it to you. Yes, sir.
This is a Paul Harvey story.
Paul Harvey story, okay.
To pick up what you were talking about, Billy Graham.
Uh-huh.
Billy Graham had some pretty good ties to Tampa, Florida.
Mm-hmm.
One was, as I understand it, he went to school, what is now known as Florida College.
Right.
Number two, he was engaged to a young lady here in Tampa. Her last name was Kavanaugh. Now, what happened to that engagement, I don't know, but I knew her brother, and Billy Graham used to come and stay at her brother's house. His name was Ed Kavanaugh. There might be some people here that went to him as a doctor. He was a chiropractor at the corner of Lake and Nebraska.
Mm-hmm.
So we talked quite a bit, but I won't get into that. But it was interesting.
Good, good. Anybody else? Nothing? Well, either I did a really good job or, oh, Mark's telling me I didn't do a good job.
No, you did a great job. Another great thing as we try to come out of depression is serving others. I think the word you used was I withdraw, and so I intentionally went and engaged with others. And to take that just a little bit deeper is when we serve others, then it kind of pushes a reset in our mind. It's like we're so thankful if we're serving others that are less fortunate than what we are, what we're facing.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden you're serving an orphan or serving a widow or you're serving your life. Phew, man, I am glad for, you know, all these things. So.
Well, you know, Mark, to add to what you said, I think that most mental illness is a result of people being self-centered. I think most of it. Now, there are true mental illnesses out there where they need to be treated with medicine and things like that. But I think a lot of the angst and things like that we see today, especially in young people, is because they're so self-absorbed. And that's one of the things that when I work with young people is I talk to them about getting outside of themselves and serving others. As a matter of fact, I just was teaching that in the teen group, that one of the purposes of the church and how can teens do one of the purposes of the church, and that's serving others. Anybody else? Any other comments? All right. Well, our time is up. It's actually a little past time. Thank you for being here. Let's go to God in prayer real quick. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word that guides us. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to learn from your word. I pray, Father, that everyone that has been in the room tonight has been enriched and ennobled. And we pray these things in your precious Son's name. Amen.